And what is this series? It is Panorama, a view of everything. A short series on not just a big picture, but the big picture. The big picture of everything. All the universe and all of history. If that's possible, can we get that kind of view? Because that's very related to what does it all mean? What's the meaning of everything? And that can tie into the meaning of your life then. The meaning of my life. A view of everything. Well, let me give you a big picture to start off with. And that is right here. So I like these maps whenever we go to a park or something or mall. It says you are here because I'm a directional idiot. I really get lost easy. And even when I see you are here, I have to think, okay, now that's facing that way. I have to mechanically think through it. Well, here is the big version. Our Milky Way galaxy, one of billions of galaxies. And we are, as some have said, on an outer ring suburb of the Milky Way spiral galaxy. We can get lost in this panoramic view. So I said last week, it's like we're on a piece of dust in this huge universe. And that is supposed to be humbling, but not necessarily, not, shall I use the word nihilistic, that nothing matters, but humbling. Why do I mean do not conclude that we don't matter or nothing matters? Here's what I want you to think about. Let's say you drive home one day and you're horrified to find fire trucks outside your house. Your house has largely burned down, or maybe your apartment building. There's confusion, there's trucks, you can't get near it and all this. What's your first thought in your head? I bet one of the first thoughts is everyone safe? Did everyone get out? Especially your loved ones, your family. But then, later, as you start to think of what might have been burned up and what might not have been burned up, you start to wonder, I wonder if some of my most prized possessions survive. Would you be thinking about your large screen TV? Maybe, probably not. Maybe your jewelry, your most valuable items. Well, you know what it turns out it might be? That to you, what you really don't want to lose is that picture of you and grandma. And you hear of people doing this, grabbing their photo album. I don't know if that's recommended. Get out. But isn't that fascinating that if a thief breaks in, or if I just know you and I think, what's the most valuable thing in your house? I wouldn't necessarily know it's this one picture tucked away. Or it's this photo album. I would have thought it's something with the highest price tag, maybe. Turns out size and location doesn't tell you the most valuable things. This is what David, King David, was musing on, thinking on in Psalm 8. As he looked at maybe the Milky Way. As he looked at the stars. And, let me go back here. Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And there's the humbling of seeing the stars, seeing the universe. What are we? What's humanity that you're mindful of us and you've given us so much. David knew that God had said, out of all the creatures, you are the only ones created in my image and given you dominion and glory. Why? We're so small, Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be valued, to be treasured by God. And that's what he wants us to know. We didn't make this up. So the panoramic view ends up being one of, we got to zoom in. We got to zoom in to this earth and what's happening here. We got to zoom in to look at humanity and to even look at human history. Let's look at human history, since this is what God values so much. Not everything God values. He does value the sparrows. He does value the stars. But Jesus says we're worth more than many sparrows. And so let's look at history. And here's the big picture. We know the beginning of human history in the Bible. God's word. We know the end. Is the end a return to the beginning? When you look at Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is that a return to the way things started in the book of Genesis? It's a good question. Now, I've been told that the director from South Korea, he's won Oscars, Bong Joon-ho, I've been told, I've only seen one of his movies, but in his movies, he likes stories where it ends in a setting. It's kind of the same setting that the story began in. Kind of a return to the beginning. Is that what human history is? A return to the beginning. Well, here's the quick answer. Maybe you've heard this statement. Alexander McLaren, who lived in the 19th century, man's course begins in a garden, but ends in a city. You start with the Garden of Eden, and it ends with the New Jerusalem, a city. That's a difference between the beginning and the end. So when someone says the end is a return to the garden, we return to the garden, that's kind of right in some ways, but you can see, not completely. Or somebody says in more theological language, creation restored. That the end of the story of human history and Revelation, you see, is creation restored. That's true, kind of, but there's some differences. And so what I want to do today is compare. Again, we're looking at big picture items. And we're going to flip to the back of the book after reading the beginning. I talked to one of you, I forget who it was, leaving after a service a couple weeks ago, who admitted, I read the beginning of the book, then I have to read the end and see if it's worth reading the middle. So we're kind of doing that here. The beginning and the end and comparing them. And let's compare two differences here and see what we can apply from that or learn from this. One, human population increase between the beginning and the end. And two, the source of light changes. All right, let's do the first one here. Population increase. It starts with two people, Adam and Eve. And then it ends with this uncountable throng. Think about that. Let me read the passages to you. This, a lot of times, most of the time when I am up here, we're working through one passage. This one is one where we're going to compare four or five passages to get the overall story. If you want to open a couple of these passages will be in Genesis, appropriately. So this is Genesis 1. What page is this in your Bible? Page 1. No kidding. Doesn't even have a 1 on it, but it's page 1. And the famous verses, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. I bet these will be quite familiar to you. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I'm going to make you kings and queens of the earth. But notice that part right before that kings and queens language of be fruitful and multiply. God wants more people. Have babies. Took me a long time to really think about this, that, wow, this is interesting. God doesn't just create this huge throng that we see at the end of the story. He doesn't just create them all at the beginning. Every tribe, every language, every nation, what I opened the service with, the call to worship, that huge throng, he could have just created all those people directly at the beginning, and he chose not to. Instead, he chose to create two and then tell them to create more. Be fruitful and multiply. Not only does this say, think about this, not only does it say humans matter, but human development, human history matters. And it's taken a long time to have 8 billion people on the earth. But this was God's plan. You know, it's been interesting, my life, have you seen it? A shift, if you're old enough like me to remember such concerns of overpopulation of the earth. And I've just seen more and more the last 5 years, and really the last couple years especially, a turn in the concern towards declining population in a lot of nations. And so the experts warning, especially in the late 20th century, of overpopulation, it's so amazing to see that reversed. Kind of echoing what you see here from God. Be fruitful. Multiply. And again, let me read what I opened the service with from Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Sometimes you think of the beginning, the garden, and do you hear the word perfect? Do you think the beginning in the Garden of Eden was perfect? I actually stay away from that word. I know that it was perfect. That is, originally it was without evil. In that regard, that's great. That's perfect. But there is another dimension here. There's other dimensions too, where you see where it hasn't got to where God wants it to get to, with many people, a throng, just starting with two. It's not perfect yet in that regard. Isn't that fascinating? And not only that, if you go back before two people, remember when there was just one in Genesis 2? It's the first time we're ever told something is not good. You think not good would not appear until the sin in Genesis 3. But we're actually told it's not good that the man is alone. And God's already showing the numbers need to increase to reach whatever is perfection in God's eyes. That's why I like to say, instead of perfect, you know what I like to say about the beginning? That it was very good. Which is what God says. Behold, it was all very good. So there's one change. We're going to reflect on this in the end. And let's just do one more change here. You might not have thought about. And that is, at the end, there is a change in the light source. Go ahead and advance this. I can't get to the next one here. There we go. source of light changes. So let me, if you have Genesis open, let me go to verse 14. Let's learn about the sun. The sun in the sky, the sun at the center of our solar system. Genesis 1:14. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens and give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that is the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, the moon, and the stars. We mark human history. We mark the calendar, our daily schedule, by the sun. When we speak of years, when we speak of days. And God puts it in the sky because that regularity marks these things. Periods. Periods become part of human history. And not only that, not only does light mark time, or the sun mark time, but light provides the energy, the warmth that we need to live. There's a fascinating verse, I'm not going to read it, but in Jeremiah 33:20, God says, I have made a covenant with the daytime, with the sun. Cannot be broken. It's regular. And then compare that with the end of the story. And the light source changes. If you want to turn to the very end of Revelation, this will be our last passage. Revelation 21, this is on page 1041. If you're using one of our Bibles here. Revelation 21:22, here's what happens to the sun in the sky. And I saw no temple in the city, Revelation 21:22. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. You know, when I think of the end here, I usually think of evil being rooted out. Things being fixed. The sun didn't need to be fixed. The moon didn't need to be fixed. There was nothing wrong with them. This is fascinating. The Lord is making a massive upgrade here. It turns out the sun was a placeholder in the sky to be replaced by God himself. God provides light. And then we hear the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the lamp. I don't know what this looks like. It's like the glory of God provides light and the lamp. I mean, we know Jesus is glorified, but what does this look like? The glory of God who's everywhere providing light. I don't know what it looks like, but I think about it every once in a while when I see a Thomas Kincaid painting. All right, now this is, I've seen criticisms. I know nothing about art. Nothing. But I read these high-level criticisms of Thomas Kincaid, who gets his lighting wrong. Where's the light coming from? It's all mushed together. And I've thought about this, like, if the glory of God is light, where's that light? It's like coming from everywhere. I don't know if that inspired Kincaid. Maybe someone can. But I think about this, the light is emerging from the omnipresent God and from the body of the incarnate God, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luminescence. All right, what's the point from talking about these? There's a couple points I want us to think of. One is, be excited about the next world. It's not just a return to the garden, which would be awesome. What the Bible is communicating is that there's a massive upgrade coming. God comes to be with us. And this luminescent quality, God living with man, even in a way you don't see quite in the beginning. That now we don't even need a sun and a moon, and there's tons and tons of people. We're not just two people or one person. I like to put it this way. God's magnum opus is coming. Genesis 1 and 2 was very good, but it is not God's greatest work as creator, as artist. His magnum opus is coming. And what history was pointing to, even before the fall and all these things that have to be fixed, even before that, God's good creation, very good creation, wasn't the final state of things with that sun and moon in the sky, with only two people. God has a plan for something greater to be revealed. This is one of the things I think is highlighted too by a part of the end of the Bible I used to skip. The gems that are mentioned, the city at the end, this is from Revelation, the foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jasper. I just skipped over this. Do you guys do this? Just read through quickly. And the 12th amethyst, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, the pearly gates. Each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Now, that just did not excite me for years. But it's amazing where the Lord is saying, you take the most precious gems, the most precious metals, and that's going to be the city's foundation. You know, I don't know if you saw the foundation, what was being laid there. I guarantee you it was not emeralds. These are small things to us. They're glorious, they're precious, and they're small. And the picture we have is take the most glorious, beautiful parts of this creation. That's the foundation. That's the pavement on the streets. His magnum opus is coming. And I want to end with just reflecting on family matter and missions matter. Together, families and missions. I want to unite these two here. Sometimes Christians feel like, I only do one or the other. I do family. I raise children. Maybe, you know, be fruitful and multiply. Parenting, you relate to that. And then there's missions, and you think that's for the special people. And sometimes they're single. Sometimes they're obviously raising families too. But it can feel like an Old Testament thing of have babies, families, and all that. Then you get to the New Testament, and the real action is missions. And I want to say that this is a great one to think about how important both of those are. Because at that end, we saw this huge, uncountable throng. And of course, that is a fulfillment of all these people who were fruitful and multiplied. People who had children, raised children, and even if you're single, I wouldn't be surprised if you helped out with raising children. Or maybe it's part of your job as a teacher or something. Taking care of that next generation and wanting to see them flourish. But it's also about missions. The Lamb gives light. The Lamb is the lamp. And that's referring not just to God in general, But the God who became incarnate for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was as one slaughtered, we're told, and yet also wearing a crown. And in missions, whether it's missions here to your neighbor or abroad, and I didn't get to hear Alan, I was out, I'm looking forward to hearing him the second service. This is the story, the big picture of the words, the story of the Lamb and what he's done for humanity, that's spreading the earth, saturating the earth, the glory of God, and the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what that throng has in common. You know what they don't have in common? Different races, we're told, different nations, different sexes, a lot of diversity in that group. Yeah, but what they have in common is the Lamb. And that is the big story, the beginning and the end. And the end is all about be fruitful and multiply, and then spread the word of Jesus to the nations. Is that, you know, your commitments in life? I mean, when you see the big story, I said this will help us understand the meaning of it all. And it ends up focusing on this one little earth in a suburb of the Milky Way. It ends up focusing on human history because God said so. And God entering into that human race, into human history. And so we then focus on our lives. We're like, oh, right. So this is what the big story is about. How does it impact you? How does it impact New Life? We'll have a budget cycle coming up here again real soon. You're going to see 20% to missions again. Our double tithe to missions. And I just came out of Parents Life a few minutes ago. That matters. You know, all thank you for those helping in Kids Life. This is the big story, and it should impact our stories too and what we do as a church. Let's go to prayer now. And I'll have a moment of silence as we reflect on these things and our life commitments too. Oh Lord, thank you for this glorious picture at the end. Just to see the great, glorious things of this world, gems and precious metals being so common in the next world. Just that picture of the best of this world is just a taste of the next. Oh Lord, it's so beautiful. And Lord, as we want to be part of that great throng washed in the blood of the Lamb, Lord, as we go to a moment of silence, would you work on our hearts and as a church, as a whole, and individually, how our lives can reflect the end of the story.